They asked me to do your Sabbath school lesson this morning, but not from your quarterly. So we're going to just take a fun little trip through the Bible. You know, I don't call this the Bible anymore, even though it's the Bible. I like to call it the owner's manual. Because it's really the owner's manual, isn't it? This is the most up-to-date science textbook that's ever been written. God put every principle in here that we need for living. Doesn't the Bible say that? What does the Bible say? He's given us how many things that pertain to life and godliness? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Where do we find all those things? We can find them all in the Bible, but praise God we have the Spirit of Prophecy. We can also look there, which expands these principles even more. And what, you know, when you really get down to it, what is the theme of the entire Bible? Now think very carefully. What is the theme of the entire Bible? What's the take-home message for us in the Bible that we want to remember as we're looking at our study this morning? And I want a lot of feedback. Now, this is Sabbath school time, not another church service, right? So what is the take-home message from the Bible? It's found in the book of Hebrews. Found in the book of Hebrews. Does anybody have an idea? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 is really a summary of the plan of salvation. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Friends, the whole plan of salvation is taking an unholy person like me, and God, through His Holy Spirit, through His indwelling power, through His grace, and through His ability to recreate in righteousness, to take an unholy thing and make a holy thing. Amen? That's the plan of salvation. That's why we, as Seventh-day Adventists, are here today in this church on this day when the whole world says, you guys go to church on the wrong day. What's this day a sign of? God's creation. More than that, sister. It's more than just a sign of God's creation. The Sabbath day is a sign of God's power to take nothing and make something. Isn't that the message of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in... Paul's talking about creation. Has shined in your hearts to bring to light the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the same God that took this world that was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's the plan of salvation. God has to move upon our lives that are without form and void, and darkness is upon our minds. What does the Bible say? That when we're living in sin, it's in 2 Timothy, when he says, "She that liveth in sin is dead while she liveth." That's why Jesus said to that one man, "Let the dead bury their dead." That's what he meant. He said, look, they're alive, but they're dead. Because they're not living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, just the words that make them feel good. So, as we look at the Bible, we need to realize the take-home message of the Bible is God trying to make something unholy, full of sin, full of brokenness, full of corruption, darkness upon the face of the deep. We can't understand spiritual things. God takes that blob of nothing and makes something. Isn't that wonderful? That thrills me that God can take nothing. How many of us have anything to offer God? I mean, all I have to offer God is my sin. That's all I have. Isn't that right? But you know what? That's exactly what God wants. For some reason, God wants my sin because He knows what to do with it. He knows how to throw it into the depths of the sea so it's never found again. I don't know how to do that. That's why I got to give it to God. So, there's one passage in the Bible. I thought it was in 2 Peter, but it's not. It says, God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." A.T. Jones did a beautiful exposition of that passage. He wrote it up in the Review and Herald back in the 1800s, I think about the 1870s. And he shows from the Greek that you can translate that text. God is saying, not only be ye holy, for I am holy. He's also saying, be ye healthy, for I am healthy. Holiness and healthiness are tied up inextricably in the Scriptures. And we're going to see this as we go along. Does it mean that a person who's sick is not holy? Not at all. Was Job a holy man? Yes. Did Job get sick? Yeah, why? He was in a sinful world. He was under a challenge of the devil. The devil said, you let me touch him, he'll curse you to your face. We need to understand, folks, that we can't look at somebody and say, I wonder what law they're breaking. When they get cancer, or when they have a stroke, or when they have diabetes. Now, to balance that, can we say the vast majority of time we bring it on ourselves? We violate principles. Maybe unknowingly, but we still violate principles. God wants us to understand this principle. Just because we get sick doesn't mean we violated a principle. But I would much rather be able to go to God and say, Lord, as far as I know, I'm living by all the light I have. This must be something that you have permitted to test me or to use me as an instrument to win someone else. So I will bear it gracefully and humbly through your grace. Isn't that a better way to do it? Rather than saying, Lord, forgive me for breaking this principle and that principle. And then why did I do that? Oh, Lord, why did I say? No, if we live by God's grace and live by His Holy Spirit, we can know that nothing can touch us but that God has ordained for our good and for His plan of salvation through us. Amen? So we need to understand that principle all the time. Just because God says that He is a God of health doesn't mean, you know, it's not a crystal ball, it's not a magic potion that if we do this, we'll never get sick. I can't say that. I am not responsible for outcomes. Only God is. Amen? Our job, by God's grace and by His Holy Spirit and by His power that dwells in us, that He gives us as a free gift, by God's grace, our job is to obey His will. He's responsible for outcomes. Amen? We always must remember that. So, as we go through the Bible, we're just going to go through, we don't have time to look at every single text. But if you have questions, just raise your hand. We'll try to answer them. But we're going to look at an overview of the Scriptures. Because for the most part, we don't realize as a people how full the Bible is of lifestyle. Notice I'm not saying eating. It's lifestyle that God's concerned about. Not just eating. Science is bearing this out very, very clearly. Do you know, in recent scientific data, they're seeing that one cause of osteoporosis is depression. What does the Bible say? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. That's God telling us, look, if you're depressed all the time, you could have a bone problem as a result. God knows. Did God make our bodies or what? Does He know how they run? You know, we need to understand it's more. God wants an entire lifestyle that His people build upon. So, do I do this to be saved? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to lay this down real clear and real plain from the very beginning. Do I do this to be saved? Let's look at what Paul said. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 8. He says, for by grace are ye saved through what? Through faith. You're not saved through eating broccoli. You're not saved through anything else. You're saved through grace by faith. That not of yourselves, it is the what? The gift of God. There's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. There's going to be a lot of vegan vegetarians who never wore a piece of leather on their bodies who are going to be burned in hell. Right? It's not going to save anybody. However, look what it says in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what reason? Unto good works. Now, friends, notice what Paul is doing here. He makes it very plain that works don't lead to salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Notice, works don't lead to salvation. But notice what he says in verse 10. We are his workmanship, created, recreated in Christ Jesus. If we have been born again, recreated in Christ, what will it lead to? Good works. The works don't lead to salvation, but salvation leads to good works all the time. Just like you can't have salvation by works, you can't have salvation. Didn't James say that? Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Isn't that what James said? Why? James understood this principle. He said, if God has changed your heart, if God has given you the gift of eternal life, your life will show it. You will be a new creation, Paul says. A new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. The old lifestyle habits, the old work habits, the old speech habits, the old dress habits, whatever it might be. God takes those things away. Isn't that good news? Notice he didn't say you beat it till it dies. He takes it away. You know, we're too busy focusing in on the violations, plural. That's what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12. We're too busy focusing on the actions or the sins, plural, when God wants us to look at the principle of sin, violation of his will, in our lives. If we will let God deal with the sin principle, God will take care of the sins as we cooperate with him. Amen? He'll do it. It's a lot easier to kill one horse than 15. God says, just kill the one horse. Let me deal with it, and you'll get everything else beat in the same time. Now, look over at the same time. Same author, who talks in Ephesians chapter 2, also writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. While there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation, we must make that very clear. I'm not going to eat my way to heaven, dress my way to heaven, entertain myself to heaven. None of those things. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now remember, this is the greatest preacher of righteousness by faith, perhaps next to Christ himself, who ever walked the face of the earth. Paul understood the message of righteousness by faith. But look what he says in verse 24. Know ye not, this is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race all run. About how many received the prize?
One.
So run, he says, that ye may obtain. Now, what's he talking to the Corinthians about? This is something they all knew. They lived in a Hellenized society, a Grecian society. Where did we get the Olympic Games? From Greece. Where does that torch start every 4 years? Starts in Greece. That's where the Olympics started. Paul is using an analogy here that the Corinthians would understand. He's saying, look, everyone who trains for the Olympics is disciplined. They live a disciplined, regimented lifestyle. But how many of them win? How many of us can win? Everybody. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me excited. God doesn't say, I only have room in heaven for 300,000. I'm going to take the 300,000 that live the best on earth and that love me more on earth. That's not what God says. He says, I'll take anybody in who met the one condition of salvation, giving all my rebellion to God. That's the only condition of salvation. Amen? God wants our rebellion because God can't let another rebel into heaven. If God lets a rebel into heaven, who comes back? The first rebel, Satan. So God can't take a rebel back into heaven. The standard of salvation, it's very clear in the Spirit of Prophecy and in the Bible. The Spirit of Prophecy, Ellen White says in Volume 2 of the Selected Messages, no man can be justified unto eternal life while living in the practice of any known sin or while neglecting any known duty. That's very plain, isn't it? It's a known thing. Look in the Sanctuary Message, Leviticus chapter 4 and 5 and Numbers 14. God said that the sanctuary service dealt with sins of ignorance for the most part. There were some sacrifices for known sins. We don't have time to get into that right now. But for the most part, God is showing us the standard of salvation is freedom from rebellion. Why? 1 Samuel chapter 15. Rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. There's not going to be any flying brooms in heaven. No witches in heaven. So here Paul says, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is what? Temperate in all things. How many things? All things. That little three-letter word is pretty broad, isn't it? In all things. Now, they, he's talking about the athletes, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. Have you ever heard the name Bruce Jenner? Some of us older folks in here have heard the name Bruce Jenner, right? He was, we're dating ourselves now, he was the world's decathlon champion in the Olympics back in the 70s, I believe it was, late 70s. I remember seeing Bruce Jenner. I not only watched him on the Olympics, I watched the Olympics back in those days, I don't anymore, but I watched him back in those days, and I watched Bruce Jenner doing his thing on the Olympics. Incredible man. Incredible man. And I saw him on a talk show a couple weeks later, and I said, Bruce, why do you go about getting to be the world's greatest athlete? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, you deny yourself for 10 years. He said, when all my friends were out drinking, I was sleeping. When all my friends were eating whatever they wanted to eat, I had a regimented diet. When everyone else was out watching movies, I was home watching the past heroes of my sport. He said, I lived my sports, I ate my sports, I dressed my sports, I lived to be the best in the world. I trained, and when I thought I couldn't train anymore, I'd train some more. And when I thought I was going to drop, I'd run some more. And he talked about this life that was so incredibly disciplined. And there he was with a gold medal hanging around his neck. You know, people looked at that and thought, what a committed man. But let a Christian live the same way, and you're called a fanatic. Friends, he did. Who remembers Bruce Jenner in this generation? Nobody. He's passed off the scene for the next athlete that's the champion. But friends, we're going for eternal life. We're going for a crown that nobody can take away from us, that doesn't fade for all eternity. Shouldn't we be as committed and disciplined and focused as Bruce Jenner? Yes. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying they do it to attain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. Nobody can take it away. I therefore run, Paul says. Can you hear the discipline in his voice? I run, therefore, not as uncertainly. I know where I'm going. I see the finish line. It's always in my view. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. He knew who he was fighting against. Who was he fighting against? The devil. That's right. Now, notice what he said in verse 20. Here's the crux of the whole matter. While we can do nothing to earn salvation, notice what he says in verse 27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection to me, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, what does he say next? I myself should be a castaway. What's Paul saying? What's Paul saying in a nutshell? There's nothing I can do to earn it, but there's a lot I can do to lose it. Do you see the difference? It's a free gift given on condition. Okay, since we've established that, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Where did this whole problem start? Why are we sitting here today? Where did this whole problem start? It started in a garden with wonderful food all around, wonderful scenery all around. God had given Adam and Eve everything they desired, everything their heart could want. Beautiful surroundings, heavenly music. Can you imagine? It's going to be so wonderful the first day in heaven when God serves us our haystacks. It's going to be the first meal in heaven. I just know it. It's a heavenly meal, haystacks. And we hear the angel choir entertaining us. Isn't it going to be wonderful? I'm glad a couple people think so. I think it's going to be wonderful. And, you know, we're all going to hang our heads in shame and say, Lord, we thought we knew how to sing down there on this earth. We had no idea. You know, friends, we've gotten too careless in our worship styles on this earth. Wish we had time to talk about that today. Maybe we'll have another time some other time. The Bible is very clear on how we should come before the Lord. And it's not like we're starting to, believe me. That's what sin does. It perverts our mind and blinds our eyes. Well, that all started over this whole issue of doing what God says to do in the issue of lifestyle. Because God had told Adam and Eve, you shall not what? Eat of the fruit of the tree. Friends, we got to understand something. Satan is a sly guy. He knows how to deceive us. Amen? He's been alive a whole lot longer than I have. He has been studying human nature a whole lot longer than I have. And he knows how to nail us. And he came to Eve. And the first thing he did, friends, listen now, the first thing he did was got her to doubt that God really meant what he said. Oh, Eve, God didn't mean... Imagine the scene. She's in the garden, walking around, she hears, psst, up here. She looks up and she sees a snake. Has she ever seen a snake talk before? She says, Eve, I ate the fruit. I can talk. Think what it would do for you. God doesn't mean you're really going to die. You don't just go ahead and leave. Think what it's going to do for you. You're so much like God already. If you eat it, you'll be exactly like God. Imagine. And doesn't Satan do the same thing today? Oh, God didn't really mean what he said about that. It's just one little this or one little thing. Or he didn't really mean don't ever do that. Just don't do it a lot. Doubt. It's the first thing Satan brings in. Doubting what God said, what he meant on lifestyle issues. He says, it's not really important that you go to bed at the right time. It's not really important that you eat the right way. It's not really important that you dress the right way. Those are just... That was for the Israelites. The Jewish body back there was different from your body, was it? Nothing happened in jeans. So the very first thing we got to understand was, now grab this point, was the issue in the garden the piece of fruit hanging on the tree? Was that the issue? What was the issue? The issue was God said, don't do it. The issue was, who are you going to serve, Eve? Who are you going to trust, Eve? Are you going to trust me, God, or are you going to trust the serpent, the devil? And that's the same choices we're making today in lifestyle issues. It's the same choice. God says on one hand, through the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, no. Satan and the world and they say, people have been doing it for years. The fact that everybody does it, does that make it right? Everybody keeps Sunday, does that make it right? No, the Bible says one thing, the world says something else, God calls us to choose. So that was the whole issue. That was the whole issue, and it's the same issue today. Now, it's really interesting, as you look in Genesis chapter 3, and we're not going to really delve a lot into this, but I just want to point out to you, to let you think about it and meditate on it. What was the first thing man did wrong as far as lifestyle choice? He ate wrong, right? He ate something God said don't eat. What was the second thing man did wrong? No, before he lied. Notice what it says. Here it is, verse 7. And the eyes of Genesis 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them what? Aprons, like they made little caveman clothes. Now, if you look over in a little bit later in the chapter, let's see, where do we want to go to here? What verse is it? If you look at verse 21, it says, unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make what? Coats. Now, do you see the difference? Man clothed himself scantily. God dresses him humbly. The more naked a society becomes, the more ungodly a society becomes, the more naked it gets. Think about that. It's a principle in the Scripture. We don't have time to dwell on that, but we're going to move on. Turn over now to the next thing we want to look at and help. Any questions? Don't just sit there. Alright, I want you to give me some feedback here. Genesis chapter 25. Let's look at another principle here. Genesis chapter 25, verses 33 to 34. We know the story very well. It's the story of Jacob and Esau. Now remember, we're looking at biblical principles that God is giving us on lifestyle to show us the importance of how God sees it and the lessons that God gives us, because the Bible says that all these things happen unto them for examples for us upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. So it says in verse 29, Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. Was he overstating the issue just a little bit? Doesn't that get us into trouble? Oh, I'd die for a Danish. I die. We start getting into these. We convince ourselves we really need it, right? My wife saw a little girl, a little overweight girl in a grocery store one day. How many calories are one of those little Danishes? You get the same number of, you know those little Danishes about this big around? The next time you look at one of those little Danishes that have all that icing on it, remember, many of them have more cholesterol than you'd ever get in a couple of eggs. Isn't that true? They have a lot of cholesterol, a lot of saturated fat, and they have as many calories as a 3-pound head of cabbage. Now, if you ate a 3-pound head of cabbage, you say, what a pig! You can eat 3 or 4 of those little Danishes. People say, oh, he's got a sweet tooth. See how we kind of skew things? So here, Esau's convinced himself he's just got to eat. He said, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now, it's really interesting. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 12, turn over there for a minute. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a very wonderful insight into this whole thing as we see how God viewed the issue. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God. Remember, we are saved by what? Grace. Why? How was Esau given the birthright? Had he earned his birthright? No. How did he get it? Just by being born. How do we get our birthright? By being born again. By being born again. Okay? We don't earn it. We're just born again. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, that's the first thing that grieves the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 4:31, is bitterness. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest therefore any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he should have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. The Greek says he found no way to change his mind, though he sought it carefully with tears. Friends, do you realize what that's saying? That's saying Esau did nothing to get the birthright, but he gave it away for a lifestyle choice. That's a lesson for us. We can give away our birthright. We can give away our new birth experience for a mess of pottage, for a bad lifestyle choice. It's a serious thing. And notice it says, he sought it with tears. He came to his father saying, Father, please bless me. His father said, I'm sorry, I can't. I can't. You left me no choice. We need to realize the importance of this. Now, turn to Numbers chapter 11. This is a very incredible passage of Scripture. Numbers chapter 11. God is showing us principles all through the Scriptures. This is the Israelites. They're out in the wilderness. They have left. They have left Egypt. And notice what it says in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? Now, I want to read you something from the pen of inspiration. And it's at, let's see, I just saw it this morning as I was reading through here. Oh, here it is. This is in Volume 1 of Bible Commentary, page 1102. It said, If the Israelites had submitted to God's requirements, they would have had a healthy posterity. But they chose to follow their own way, walking after the imagination of their own hearts. They gratified their own appetites, consulted their own tastes and wishes. As a result, the wilderness was strewn with their dead bodies. God had a plan. Satan had a nightmare. They had a choice. Same thing with us. God has a plan. What does it say in 3 John, verse 2? Brethren, I wish above all things that thou mayest what? Prosper and be in health. That's God's plan for us. Satan's got a nightmare. The thief, John 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to what? Rob and destroy and kill. That's Satan's plan. We have a choice. And here in Numbers 11, we see, now listen to this story. Who started the problem? The mixed multitude. Who were the mixed multitude? Come on, class. My mouth's getting dry. Don't let me talk the whole time. Who is the mixed multitude? The Egyptians who had just come along for the ride. They were fascinated by the miracles. They were fascinated by all these things that God had given Israel. They were just there for the ride. Do we have a mixed multitude among us today? Satan wouldn't be Satan if he didn't have a mixed multitude among us. Satan's making sure that we have a mixed multitude. So what's our job? To weed out the mixed multitude? No, Jesus said, you don't touch the tares. That's my job. Because we might pull out wheat along with the tares. What do we need to try to do? We need to try by God's grace to make the tares into wheat. Right? Are you awake? Yes. We need to make the tares into wheat. We need to let the tares be what? Born again. Right? You see how it all fits together? So our job is not to weed out the tares. That's God's work. Our job is to help, through God's grace, to help make the tares into wheat. Now, the Israelites didn't do that. They were very happy to be tares. And it says in verse 5, We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Now, let's not stop at that spot. Because what else did they say? And the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Now, friends, are those things bad? No, what's their problem? What's their problem? Pardon me? Well, it's an obedience problem, but what was their real problem underlying the whole thing? Listen, they were still wishing they were back in Egypt. They were like Lot's wife. Jesus said, don't turn back or you'll turn into a pillar of salt. They still want, and you know, think about the story for a minute. Before they left Egypt, what did God permit to happen? The Pharaoh said, look, these people are getting too lazy. I want you to take away all their straw, so they got to find their own straw, and make them make double the amount of bricks they were making before. Now that's an impossible command. If you were already making a large amount of output, but you were given the materials to work with, imagine making two times as much, and you got to get your own material. Imagine. Why did God do that? Why did God permit that to happen? I'll tell you why. God, listen now. God was trying to make their life in Egypt so miserable, so unbearable, so hateful, so despicable, that nobody would ever want to go back. And yet when their will on lifestyle was crossed, they wanted to go back. Lord, it was easier eating back there. We had McDonald's and Burger King. Out here, all we got is this manna. That's what they said in verse 6. Now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna. Can you hear the despising in their voice? This manna. What does the Bible call manna? Angel food. Oh yeah, angel food cake. God gave them the best He had. God worked a miracle every day to give them manna. And what are they doing? They're complaining. They're complaining. You know, it's really interesting. The Bible also calls manna the corn of heaven. In Psalm 107, calls it the corn of heaven. Isn't it interesting that during the 7 years of famine in Egypt, did anybody complain about eating corn? It's all they had to eat. That was the corn of man. But now God gives them the corn of heaven, and they complain. Isn't that like us? God gives us fruits, nuts, grains, vegetables, legumes, foods loaded with cancer fighters, loaded with cholesterol fighters, loaded with things that will help us have healthy, vibrant brains. Because friends, never forget, this is the organ Satan wants to destroy. It just so happens the diet that destroys this, the lifestyle that destroys the heart, the diet that destroys the pancreas, the lifestyle that destroys the liver, the lifestyle that destroys every organ of our body almost, destroys them, or starts working on them, I should say, much further down the road from working on this. This has already been affected by the time this starts showing up damage. This is the organ of attack. And by the time the heart starts showing damage, the liver starts showing damage, the pancreas starts showing damage, or whatever, this has already been damaged. Think about it. So here they're complaining. Here they're complaining. We have all this manna, and what does God do? God sends them quail. They want flesh to eat. God sends them quail. Now turn to the very end of the story in verse 32, because we've got to get to a few more stories before we close. And the people stood up. Now God sends them quail into the camp. God's going to show them. They said, Lord, you can't make a table for us in this wilderness to eat. God says, I'll show you what I can do. Now, here's the important part of the story. Listen now. Was it God's plan that they eat flesh? Did He permit them to eat flesh? Why? Because they refused to be satisfied with God's best. Now think about that, friends. There is God's best will, and there is God's permissive will. And it's our choice which will we live in. God will let us live in His permissive will. But remember, Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And when it happens to us, what do? God, why did you let this happen to me? God says, you didn't give me a choice. You tied my hands. I wanted my best will for you. You asked for my permissive will. I wanted plan A. You asked for plan Z. I was at the top of the alphabet. You're at the bottom. Now notice what happens. He sends the quail. Verse 32. The people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day. They didn't go to sleep for 2.5 days. And they gathered the quails, and he that gathered the least gathered what? 10 homers. What does your margin say about that? How many bushels is that? What does it say? Vicki, yours says 65 bushels. Some say 90, some say 100. Anyway, try going to Myers and gathering 65 bushels of pig, or cow, or chicken. It's going to take you a long time. But what's really interesting, if you'd look back at Exodus chapter 16, verse 16, I want to show you the contrast here. Friends, we need to become students of the Word. Hear a little, there a little. Searching and gleaning for truth. look at what God's standard was when He gave them the manna. This was God's standard when He gave the manna. This is the thing, Exodus 16:16. This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Gather it every man according to his eating, and homer for every man. How much did He give him? One homer. It's about 2 quarts. Or less. How much did Israel gather of the quail? 10 times more than God gave permission to. Now here's the point. Here's the point. Listen now. This is very interesting. God's lifestyle tends to keep us in temperate boundaries. When we eat God's way, we tend to be temperate. Anybody can take a good thing and make it bad, right? I'm talking about if we're under God's Holy Spirit, eating the diet that God outlined for us, it will tend to temperance. How much did God give them every day? Only enough for that day. Should we fear for tomorrow? No. How much did they gather on the world's way?
Way too much.
They became gluttonous. Friends, a worldly lifestyle tends to gluttony. Just look at our society. We have more overweight people today than the history of our country. We have more obese children than ever in the history of our country. Friends, we are in an epidemic of obesity in this country. Why? We're eating Babylon's way. Flesh food, refined carbohydrates, eating between meals. You know, my wife says on one of the videos we just did, she said her problem in the past was she ate Christmas for breakfast, Thanksgiving for lunch, Halloween for dinner, and had a birthday party before she went to bed. That's not the way God wants us to eat. God wants us to eat temperately. So you know what happened? God had to come. God was so repulsed by what He saw that how many people died that day? How many people died? It says in verse 33, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled, and the Lord smote the people, and they called the name of that place Kibroth Hatteavah, graves of lust. That's what it meant, graves of lust. How many of us are going down to early graves of lust? We could read that, a little bit more about that. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106, God talks about that very same thing. He talks about that very same thing in Psalm 106, verse 13. It says, they soon forgot His works, they waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. You know what that word leanness means in the Hebrew? Wasting diseases. Wasting diseases. And you know what's interesting? I was in Egypt not long about, back in 95, 94, I believe it was. Guess what diseases were killing the Egyptians? You can read their history. They were a very advanced people. They were dying from atherosclerosis. They were dying from plaques in the arteries. They were dying from heart disease. They were dying from cancer. They were dying from diabetes. Why? Same diet we have. That's why God changed Israel's lifestyle when they left Egypt. And yet Satan kept pointing them back. Oh, don't you wish you were back there? Don't you wish you had this? Don't you? Yeah, it's way doubting God's word. And look back now at Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78 is where we read that God calls manna the corn of heaven. And it's really interesting in verse 22. It says, this is talking about when they tempted God in the wilderness and sinned all the more. In verse 17 and 18, it says, they tempted God in their heart, asking meat in their lust. Yea, they spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? In verse 21 and 22, it says, therefore God heard this and was wroth, and fire was kindled. Now look at verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Friends, that is the bottom line of lifestyle. If we trust God and believe His salvation, we will do what He asks us to do. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 29. They did eat and were well filled, for He gave them their own desires. But they were not estranged from their lust. But while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them. Look at verse 32. For all this they sinned still more, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. Verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Friends, are you seeing a pattern rolling through these things? At the bottom, Exodus chapter 16. Go, just write it down. Exodus chapter 16. And it would be, where do I have it here? I've got it here on my notes somewhere. Exodus 16, verse 4 or 2, somewhere in there. I don't see it right off the bat. But in that first few verses of Exodus, God says, I'm going to give them manna to see. Verse 3, thank you. Exodus 16, verse 3. God says, I'm going to give them manna to test them to see if they'll walk in my law or not. You see, the lifestyle issues are a daily, listen now, they're a daily barometer of my walk with God. Now, friends, think about it logically. You know, we've got a lot more we could cover. We're going to cover a few more before we stop, but time is running very fast. If we can't say no to a lifestyle issue, whether it's, you know, if we would just think of the names of these things, ding-dongs, bonkers, zingers, ho-hos, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. Satan's trying to tell us something. God's trying to tell us something. Satan always tries to, you know, it makes it taste so good. I'm not going to get on that. So anyway, we need to think about these things. But if we can't say no to a little thing like that, when the pressure's not even on, how will we say no when a gun is held to our head and they say, give up Sabbath or you're a dead man? We won't stand. Listen, lifestyle is a loving message from a loving God who's trying to teach us on a daily basis, three times a day, to stand for principle. I can know today pretty well whether I'm going to stand at the time of the national test by how I'm standing in my private tests. Because if I'm not in the habit of obeying God in the quietness of my bedroom, or the quietness of my closet, or the quietness of my kitchen, or the quietness of my TV room, how am I going to stand in public when the pressure's on? That's why Jesus said, what you do in secret will be shouted from the housetops. One day, our character will be made manifest. We can hide it now, but we won't hide it then. Let's look at just a few more. I love this one. Look at this. This the wisest man who ever lived. Who was it? Solomon. Here's a little riddle. Who's the oldest man who ever lived but died before his father did? Methuselah. Oldest man who ever lived, died before his father did. His father was translated. Okay, Ecclesiastes. I really used to baffle on that one when I was a kid. Who's the oldest man who ever... I never figured that one out. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes... Where is it? Proverbs, excuse me. Still the wisest man who ever lived. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 9. Notice what he says here. Listen. Every word of God is pure and is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. That word convenient means my proper portion. Let me be temperate. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Now think about those words. Who in the Bible said, who is the Lord? Who said that? Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? When God, listen now, God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, he gave us the law to remind us that he brought us out of where? Egypt. When God brings us out of Egypt, He brings us out of the desire to say, who is the Lord? That attitude epitomizes Egypt. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? When we are disobedient in any issue of life, whether it's lifestyle or spiritual or anything else, we're saying, who's the Lord? I know more than He does. I live here, He doesn't. That's the whole issue, friends. Without holiness, if you or I still have the attitude of, who is the Lord? I can eat this, I can wear this, I can watch this, I can do that. Who's the Lord? What does He know? That's rebellion. Rebellion won't go to heaven unless it's slain. Do we have time for just one or two more? Let's look at what makes that, and let's go into the New Testament. We've been in the Old Testament. Are you amazed how much is in the Bible? And friends, we could talk for 2 weeks on this one topic. Health in the Bible. And we would still not exhaust the subject. It's all through the Scriptures. It's all through the Scriptures. Look at Revelation chapter 14. This chapter makes us Adventists more than any other passage in the Scriptures. Notice it says in verse 7. Let's start at verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the what? The everlasting what? Gospel. Don't forget that word. Having the what type of gospel? Everlasting. How long is that going to last? Forever. You mean we're going to eat temperately in heaven? Yeah. Better get used to it here. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach on them that dwell on the earth, and to how many nations? Every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people, saying with a what? A loud voice! Why is he saying it with a loud voice? Two reasons. Number one, he wants everybody to hear. If I was driving by Vicky McKenzie's house and I saw it on fire and went up there and said, Vicky, your house is on fire. Vicky, your house is on fire. She must not care. She's not waking up. Whose fault is that? It's my fault. What should I do? I should scream, Vicky, your house is on fire. Pound on the door, rattle the window, shake it, you know, whatever I have to do to wake you up. Then she keeps thinking it's her fault. Friends, this angel is speaking with a loud voice because he wants everyone to hear. You know, we haven't preached our health message with a loud voice. Why? Sad to say, many of us are not living it. And you can't preach something with power you don't live. You can't preach it with power if you don't live it. If God doesn't live it through you, because that's really what it is. God lives through us. And this angel, not only is preaching it with power, he's sure of his message. If you're not sure of your message, what do you? I remember in class, my teacher used to ask me a question. I go, I think the answer is my question. What did you say? Why am I answering like that? I don't know the answer. I'm not sure of myself. But if you're sure of yourself, what do? You stand to your feet, you say it loud, and you're happy you knew the answer. This angel knows the answer. Is the world out of control? Is the world intemperate? Friends, the more intemperate the world becomes, the more temperate God's people should be. There should be a clear line of demarcation. A clear line. Now notice what he says. Saying with a loud voice, fear God in what? Give glory to Him. Now, let's tie this in with one more text and we're going to close. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Maybe two more texts and we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do. Friends, that word whatsoever is a big word. That means what you watch, what you say, where you go, what you do, what you wear, how you entertain yourself. That's the whatsoever the angel is saying. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do how much? All to the glory of God. That angel, friends, the first angel's message, part of the everlasting gospel, is the message of Christian lifestyle. How can we call people to come out? Listen very carefully now. The three angels' message is a progressive message sent from God. How can we call a people out of confusion, which is the second angel's message, unless we clear their minds to see the confusion they're in? If they're living wrong, dressing wrong, eating wrong, entertaining themselves wrong, medical science is telling us it confuses the synaptic centers of the brain. You'll find that out this afternoon. Friends, that's why God says the first angel's message is live for God, eat for God, dress for God, entertain yourself for God, drink for God. Why? Because it clears their minds to hear God's voice to respond to the second angel's message. Come out of Babylon. But friends, if we're still living in Babylon, we can't call anybody out. The message of health is all through the Scriptures. God calls it the everlasting gospel, not the optional message. Not do it if it feels good, but you don't have to do it if you don't want to. Now, here's the good news of the whole thing. Does God ask us to whip up the drive to do it? Oh, God, I'm going to go home and I'm going to eat lentils every day for the next 30 years. God says, no, Dane, that's still salvation by works. You let me come in and change your tongue. When Moses said, Lord, I can't go down to Egypt. I can't even speak the language anymore. What did the Lord say? Who made your tongue? If I made your tongue, I can make it speak Swahili if I want to. You just go down to Egypt. God says, Dane Griffin, if I made your tongue, I can reprogram your taste buds to like, but I hate, okra. Can God do anything? Yes. Can God change anything? Yes. Can God save anyone? Yes. But whose choice is it ultimately? That's the beauty of salvation. God will not force any of us to be saved. That's the beauty of God. It's our choice. And friends, I'm going to close on the same note I started on. Can I earn it? Can I lose it through bad lifestyle choices? Absolutely. May God help us to gather a new view from the Scriptures of a loving God. Friends, is the standard of salvation high? It's extremely high. And the message of health, listen now, the message of health is not another burden God is laying on us. It is a release of God saying, see that high standard, Dane? You can never make it on your own. But I have given you a diet and lifestyle that will clear your brain so clear that you'll be able to hear that still small voice as I tell you how to get there through my power and through my grace. Isn't that a loving God? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us the corn of heaven, angel food. What more could we ask? Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the plan of salvation. None of us deserve it. We could never earn it. It costs too much. It costs the blood of Jesus, the co-ruler of heaven, the Son of God, the eternally existent God of heaven. Oh, Lord, forgive us for how we have been so blind to these things. Lord, we just began to scratch the surface here today of the truths that are in your word on this great issue of health and healthful living and godly lifestyle. But Lord, I pray that we will all gather back together again this afternoon as we see very practical, simple ways that we can live your life in a sinful body and in a sinful world. That we can live above the power of sin through the power of God that dwells in us mightily. Dear Lord, help us, forgive us, and set our feet on a plain path. That from this day forward, we, like Paul, will know where we're running, will know who we're fighting, and will keep our body under through your power, lest when we have preached to others, we ourselves become castaways. Give us that grace, give us that strength, and Lord, help us to be excited about this wonderful message you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.